Want to share with you about a friend of mine. He was a very successful youth pastor, had a large ministry, lots of kids. In fact, because he was successful as a youth pastor, he had the opportunity to train other youth pastors and youth workers and traveled around to do that. He also had the opportunity to speak on numerous retreats and at camps from other churches and organizations. Not only was he successful in ministry, but he had a beautiful wife and three wonderful kids. And from all appearances, he seemed to be doing great. Was very successful. But there was one problem. There was pride in this youth pastor's heart. In his heart, he was proud of his accomplishments and his success. In his heart, he compared himself to others and usually came out ahead. His pride manifests itself in self-sufficiency. He was determined. He had a good work ethic. He had good people skills. And because of those qualities, he could probably fix most situations. He could get the goal and accomplishes the purposes that he set out to do. He could get results. What do you think happened to my friend? His world came crashing down around him. His marriage began to unravel. His ministry became undone. In fact, because of some poor choices, leaders in the church were demanding his resignation. He was not fired, but placed on sabbatical, a six-month leave of absence to attend to himself and his marriage and his family. My friend is actually myself. That's my story. This morning's message, descending into greatness, is close to my heart. Not because I got this pride thing all figured out, but because I'm very well aware of the process of moving from pride to humility. What does that process of moving from pride to humility look like in our lives? It's obviously not a once-and-done thing. It's an ongoing process. What's involved in that process? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. I would encourage you to follow along this morning. I'd like to have a raise of hands. How many of you have been at least attempting to read a chapter of Proverbs a day? Awesome. That's great. Hopefully you've been picking up some nuggets that you're able to apply and relate to your lives and allow God to speak to you through His Word. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about pride and humility. In fact, the New Testament quotes Proverbs quite often related to this topic of pride and humility. We're going to just highlight a few of them this morning. So follow along. Hopefully you're in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. It says, "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact." Just take a moment to think about and to process this verse. Let me read again. "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact." There's a contrast going on here. And this contrast is highlighting God's response to two different individuals. It's highlighting God's response to the widows. And he says, he will help the widows keep their boundaries intact. In other words, when people try to take advantage of them and try to extend their boundaries over into the property of the widow, he will protect and he will look out for the widow. But then it says, the Lord will tear down the proud man's house. Sounds sort of harsh, doesn't it? Especially when you recognize that all of us struggle with pride. Look at how Proverbs 15:25 coincides with Proverbs 16, verse 5. Helping us to understand God's heart and perspective towards the proud of heart. It says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Look at how the Message translates this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 5. God can't stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, He'll put those upstarts in their place. Solomon was pretty sure of the fact that God will punish the proud. In fact, that's what he says. He says, you can be sure of this. In other words, I'll guarantee you, if there's a proud person, God will punish them. God will humble them. Why was Solomon able to be so confident and make that statement? My hunch is that he had experienced that firsthand. Solomon was blessed with a lot. And my guess is that he had experienced God's punishment as a result of his pride. But it wasn't just his own experience. Solomon was very familiar with the Israelites and their story and their history. And he saw what would happen, that God would bless the Israelites and then they would become prideful. They would become self-sufficient. And when they would become prideful and self-sufficient, then God would send them to the desert and he would humble them. And there was this ongoing process that Solomon was aware of in the history of the Israelites. Solomon also would have been familiar with a story in Genesis chapter 11, story that some of you may be familiar with. The Babylonians, the leaders, got together and they said, we're going to build this city. We're going to bring everybody together. In the middle of the city, we're going to build this tower. And this tower is going to go up to the heavens. Take a look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Think about that wording there. So that we may make a name for ourselves. See what they were saying? We want everybody in every region, every nation, every community to know about us. We want to impress people. We want to make a name for ourselves. Every single one of us has been born with a sin nature. And part of that sin nature means that we want to make a name for ourselves. We want people to admire us, to respect us, to appreciate us, to look up to us, to be impressed with us. And when we start living from that heart, when we start living from that desires, we will be punished. For the rest of the story in Genesis chapter 11, you might have heard about the Tower of Babel. God punished the Babylonians. He confused their language, their speech. They weren't able to communicate with one another. He thwarted their plan to bring the city together. He thwarted the plan to build this tower to make a name for themselves. And so Solomon says, I can assure you, you can be assured of this. No proud person will go unpunished. Now that we understand how God views and perceives pride in individuals' hearts, let's come back again to the question, how do we move from pride to humility? Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For many of you, this is probably one of the most familiar passages in Proverbs. Some of you probably have these verses memorized. And if you don't have them memorized, that would be a great assignment for the month of July or for this week, is to memorize Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I had it memorized, and all of a sudden I got a blank. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But some of you say, okay, Jeff, there's a lot there, but what does that have to do with moving from pride to humility? Look at how Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 begins. I want you to see the connections between 5 and 6, and specifically the beginning of verse 7. Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes. What does that speak to? That speaks to pride. Someone who is wise in their own eyes is like, you know what? I can figure things out. I have what it takes. I know what's best. I know what's right. Someone who is wise in their own eyes will what? Will lean on their own understanding. Solomon is saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, trust the Lord, not just half-heartedly, but with all of your hearts. If you can picture a coin, there's two sides to the coin. On the one side is don't lean on your own understanding. On the other side is trust in God. You can't trust in yourself and trust in your own understanding and trust in God. And how we choose between trusting in our own understanding, trusting in ourselves, trusting in that we're wise enough, or trusting in God, reflects pride or humility. It also reflects how we view ourselves and how we view God. Someone who is humble understands who God is, His infinite wisdom and power. Someone who is proud believes they have what it takes. So if you and I are going to move from pride to humility, we need to continually be going through this process of trusting God, not our own understanding. When I read, trust God with all of your heart, my first response is, well, yeah, that's something that I do. That's something that I've learned to do. That's something that I don't always do. But yes, I get that. I trust God. And as I was thinking about and reflecting on these verses this week, I found myself awake at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know how when you wake up and your mind's just thinking and racing, and I'm thinking about multiple scenarios in my life, specifically, you know, here at the church and meetings and people and relationships, and my mind is just going all over this. And then I thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Jeff, lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord. I'm like, you know why I'm awake at 2 o'clock in the morning? It's because I'm leaning on my own understanding. I'm trying to look at every angle. I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. I'm not trusting the Lord. It doesn't always work like this, but that night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I was able to say, you know what? I don't have what it takes to figure this out. I don't have what it takes to get the results. But God does. God, I trust you. I lay it down. It's amazing. The anxiety goes, it's able to go back to sleep. It's really subtle to start trusting in ourselves, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. But when we trust in God, it's reflecting humility. I had the opportunity this week to do the memorial service for Ruth Rutt. For those of you who did not have the opportunity to know Ruth, she was a wonderful, godly lady who lived to be 95. And she had wrote down three biblical references that she wanted to be shared at her memorial service. Anybody want to guess what one of those three was? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if you knew Ruth, you would realize that she lived out these verses. They weren't just verses that she memorized as a little girl, or that, oh, these are great verses. But she actually lived from these verses. She reflected humility. She was not trusting in her own wisdom or her own strength. And that's why she had peace to navigate through multiple challenges in her life. And her family shared that there was this little slogan that had been on her refrigerator for years. I want to read it to you. It was included in the program for her memorial service. It goes like this. Good morning. This is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a good day. This is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I won't need your help. That's the part that speaks to me, because I say, yeah, okay, God's in control. He's going to handle my problems, but I need to help him out a little bit, you know? We need to not lean on our own understanding, but trust God. And as we do, what happens? We have peace. So if you and I are going to move from pride to humility, we need to continually going through this process of not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our own understanding, but trusting in God. Next, look with me at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Here again, as you're reading through Proverbs, look for all the Proverbs that speak to pride and humility. I'm just highlighting a few this morning. Proverbs 21:4 says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin." So often when we see the word proud or prideful in the book of Proverbs, it's connected with the word heart. Here we see the connection, proud heart, in reference to sin. This is significant because where does pride take root? Where does pride grow? Where does pride live? In our hearts. It's not just our behavior. It's not just our words. It's ultimately what's in our hearts. It's the sin that dwells within us. It's an attitude. It's reflected in how we view ourselves and how we view others and how we view God. We can't hold it. We can't touch it. But we can often detect it in the lives of those around us. In fact, we can often detect it in the lives of those around us much quicker than we can detect it in our own hearts. We might walk away from a conversation and say, "Wow, that person was really into themselves. That person was really puffing themselves up. Wow, that person is arrogant." And at the very same time, we won't have a clue to what we said in that conversation that was doing the very same thing. We can see and sense pride in other people's hearts, but we have trouble seeing it in our own hearts. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. He was talking to the religious leaders. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." See the contrast between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. These religious leaders were whitewashed tombs. They looked righteous. They appeared to people as being righteous on the outside, but what was in their hearts was hypocrisy and wickedness. And if you would read through the Gospels, you see that was pride was also in their hearts. So if pride takes root in our hearts, how do we move from pride to humility? You and I need to begin to be in tune with the pride that's in our hearts. We need to take time to understand and process why we do what we do, why we say what we say, why do we think what we think, why do we feel what we do. As we are in tune and answer those questions, we're going to begin to become in tune with the pride that is rooted in our hearts. How much of what we do is driven by a need to look good or to make a name for ourselves? How much of our anger is rooted in arrogance because we don't get the respect or the appreciation we think we deserve? Where does a critical spirit come from? Maybe it's because we arrogantly think we're better or more spiritual than those around us. So much of what flows out of our hearts, out of our minds, so much of our conversation speaks to and reflects the pride that's in our hearts. If you and I are going to be in tune to the pride in our hearts, we must take time to be still. We must take time to be quiet, to slow down, to listen to the Holy Spirit. We must be in tune to our motives. We must understand, why do we do what we do? Let me ask you, when was the last time you confessed of pride? When was the last time you said, "Oh, that was sort of an arrogant thought"? If you went through this past week and you didn't confess pride, My guess is it's not because pride wasn't in your heart. It's just because you have not been in tune, that you become so calloused and comfortable and it's become normal. I don't know your hearts, obviously, but think about it. If you went through this whole week, or when was the last time you were in tune to the pride in your heart and you had to confess it and go to the cross and say, God, thank you for dying for my pride. One of the things that I enjoy about junior camp is that not only do I get to be a fifth grade boys counselor, but also at 4:30 every day I get to meet with the CITs. The CITs are counselors in training. They're the high school students that are there serving at camp. And in order to be a CIT this year, I had the individuals at camp fill out a spiritual inventory. And one of the individuals, to question number 2, which was on loving others, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing at loving others, especially those in your family or those who are hard to love? Here's what this individual says. She says, I find it hard to love people who are always right or people who are stuck on themselves. I think we all get that. We all understand that, right? But what she said next blew me away. She says this, if I'm honest, these two things bother me because I like to be right as well, and I can be prideful. Now, there's someone who is in tune to her heart. She understands that the problem with loving others who are hard to love has more to do with what's in her heart than it does them. It's an example of what we need to be doing each and every day. We need to be in tune to our hearts and being able to identify those proud and prideful roots. The third and final way that we need to move from pride to humility is reflected in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. I want you to see a spiritual process that it's highlighted in Proverbs 18, verse 12, but it's what we see throughout Scripture, throughout the book of Proverbs, related to the subject of pride and humility. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. What is the progression that we see in this verse? What is the starting point? The starting point is a proud heart. What happens next? A downfall. God knocks him down a peg. What's next? Humility. And what's the result? The result is honor. Starting point is a proud heart. All of us have been born with a sin nature. All of us have pride and ego and want to make a name for ourselves. And what happens is that God knocks us down. We've all heard, pride comes before the fall, comes from the Scriptures. It's what we see in example and in teachings. So we start with a proud heart, a person gets knocked down, and hopefully getting knocked down leads to humility. And once that pride is beginning to be replaced by humility, God desires to bring honor. Look at how this proverb coincides with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, that he may honor you in due time. So if you and I are going to move from pride to humility, we need to be willing to embrace those humbling circumstances. Because the second part of this process is the key part in that whole process. Because we're all going to start out with pride in our hearts. The question is, what are you going to do when you get knocked down? The question is, how are you going to respond to those humbling circumstances? Are you going to become bitter? Or are you going to humble yourself under God's mighty hand and allow that pride to be replaced with humility? God doesn't knock us down because he's mean. God doesn't knock us down because he doesn't like us. It's just the opposite. He knocks us down because it's out of his love. It's out of his grace. He knows what pride will do to a person, how it will destroy relationships, how it will destroy himself. And it's out of his grace he knocks us down as we respond humbly to his punishment and correction in those difficult circumstances. Humility can begin to take root in our lives. And then God, in his time and in his way, can choose to bring honor. Is every hardship a result of pride? No. Does all calamity always lead to humility? No. But the hardships we face are no coincidences and fall under the sovereignty of God. None of us like or enjoy hardships. None of us like being humbled, but they're a necessary part of life. For many of us, the only way we will move from pride to humility is through hardships that humble us. If you're in a situation now that is humbling you, maybe it's unfair. Maybe it's a result of your choices. You need to accept where God has you. You need to realize it's not an accident that you're here, that God wants to use this to grow you and to mold you. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See the humility of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ, placed himself under human authorities that he created, became a servant, humbled himself to the point of death. You want to know what humility looks like? Look at the example, the life of Christ. And then that passage goes on to say this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him that is the name above every name, that name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the process throughout Scripture? God humbles us so that in his time and in his way, he can honor us. And ultimately, what happens through that humbling process? Let's go back to the phrase in Genesis chapter 11. You and I are born with a desire to make a name for ourselves, right? We are born with a desire to impress people. And where does God want to take us at the end of our lives? Hopefully before the end of the lives. He wants to take us through humbling circumstances. So we want to make a name for God. We want people to know how great and awesome God is. And for you and I to move from making a name to ourselves to lifting up the name of Christ, it's going to take some humbling circumstances. Share with you a pretty cool, interesting story. When I was in the middle of my sabbatical, the heart of my humbling experience, it's not the only one, it's an ongoing process, but during that sabbatical, I was keeping in touch with an old friend that I knew from college, Todd Roberts. We would call each other every couple months and keep in touch. And so one night we were on the phone, and Todd, he was going through his own desert experience as well. He had been a pastor out in the Pittsburgh area, and because of a whole bunch of conflict and things going on in that church, and he ended up stepping out of ministry. He was living out in his cabin in the woods, general contractor, licking his wounds, and he was going through a similar desert experience. And so in this telephone conversation, I say to Todd, I said, what's God been teaching you from the Word? He chuckles. He's like, Jeff, he goes, I've been reading in Deuteronomy. And he says, there's this verse. And I said, let me guess. Chapter 8, verse 2. And he like pauses. He's like, how'd you know? Out of all the verses in Deuteronomy, I guessed the right verse. I said, well, that's the verse that God's using to speak to my heart. Here's what this verse that God was using at the very same time to speak to my heart and Todd's heart. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Me and Todd were hoping we weren't going to be in the desert for 40 years. Why? To humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Moses is speaking to the Israelites. This verse actually gave me a lot of comfort. How the Lord your God led you. It's like, man, God is sovereign over my life. I haven't like messed up so bad I'm off the track and nothing can be redeemed. I was like, no. Jeff, I've led you to this place. Second part wasn't real comforting. To humble you. I remember saying, God, am I really that proud? Didn't hear a visible voice, but there was a clear voice in my spirit that said yes. You have been way too self-sufficient. You have been trusting in yourself way too much. You were too way concerned about making a name for yourself. Some of you are in humbling circumstances. Embrace them. Allow God to do his work in this place. Let's pray. What's God whispering in your heart this morning? How do you see pride taking root in your heart? What are the thoughts and reactions that are rooted in self and pride? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take your Holy Spirit and take your word and use it to illuminate our hearts. Lord, so that we can come back to the cross. We can bow before you and lay our pride at the foot of the cross and say, thank you for going to the cross for my pride. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that I don't need to beat myself up. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And change my heart from the inside out. May you do that work in our hearts each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time I'd like to have Julie and Jerry Anderson come to the platform. Karis, can you come to the platform? This wasn't part of the script. But Julie and Jerry Anderson are missionaries in Mexico. And they have three daughters. Their youngest is Karis. And Karis will be leaving with her mom and dad. Not this week, but later on this summer to go back to Mexico. Julie and Jerry, on the other hand, this is their last Sunday at CBC before they go back. And so I wanted to just remind us to be praying for Julie and Jerry. They live in Mexico. These are some individuals that they work with in their Totonac village. They are doing Bible translation work there. God is beginning to bear fruit from their translation work. But I'd ask Julie and Jerry to write out a little bit of a testimony. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just summarize that. Because their story coincides with what we just talked about this morning. They graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and they had all the classes, they had all the know-how, and they were going to Ecuador to be missionaries. They raised their support, and they were ready. I got permission to say this, but there was pride. There was self-sufficiency. Look what we're going to do. Anybody want to guess how their Ecuador missionary experience went? They went planning to be there 40 years, the rest of their lives. They came back a short time later. The dreaded word, especially for a Burkholder, since Julie's my sister, failure. They failed. You know how humbling that is? All these people prayed for them and gave money to them and supported them, and they couldn't cut it. So Jerry got a job working in heating and air conditioning, and they spent about 7 years here in Columbia, and God began to nudge them. Nudge them back to the mission field. You think they went back to the mission field with a different attitude, different spirit, greater dependence upon God, not leaning on their own understanding? You see, it's the process that God takes all of us through, not just pastors, not just missionaries. He takes all of us through these humbling experiences so that He can mold us to a place where He can use us and bless us. And when He uses us and blesses us, it's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about making a name for Him. So, Julie and Jerry are going back to Mexico. Karis is going to be joining them at the end of the summer. So why don't you stand, and we're going to have a closing prayer, especially focused upon the Andersons. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for the way You have poured out Your grace on Jerry and Julie and their family. We thank You that You have been blessing their ministry in Mexico. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to go before them, that You would continue to bear fruit from their labor. We pray that You would empower them and give them strength and endurance. We pray that they would be able to translate the Scriptures so that they can help others know the greatness of their God. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You have done and are doing in their hearts. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to go to Mexico to be Your ambassadors, to be Your ministers. Thank You, Lord, that You want to use each person in this room this week to be Your instruments, to point others to You. That You want to use each person in this room to help others know the greatness of Your name. So, Lord, may we decrease so that You may increase, so that You may be exalted and glorified in our lives and in this church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.